And hey, it's on. I hit the right button. Well, I'd ask how you're doing this evening, but I was up here looking. Y'all are doing pretty good. It's good to be here with you tonight and get to talk to you about Jesus. It's always good to talk about Jesus, no matter where it's at or who it's with or what it's for. He's answered everything. Somebody asked me the other day, what's 2 + 2? And I said, Jesus. So you just answer Jesus to everything. Some people are going to think you're crazy, but eventually they'll get it. Well, tonight I'm going to be talking about distractions. That's the title of my sermons, Distractions. It's a good time of the year for it, yeah, because everything in the world is going on right now. But I'm going to start off with some Proverbs, if you don't mind. But first I'm going to kind of define a little bit of what our world's distractions might be, then we'll get into Proverbs. So, the world is full of things that may distract us from following God. The devil appeals to every group of individuals differently. For instance, high school students, nowadays even grade school students, the world tends to tell them or show them that things may seem appealing to that moment. They are told that they can look better, that they can change their gender if they want to, and that they need to do what makes them happy. College-age people are usually told by the world that they aren't good enough, even if they try their best. The world says it's okay to do drugs and have premarital sex, drink alcohol, or many other unhealthy coping mechanisms. If it makes you feel better, even older people have distractions. Most of the time, it's kids. Even if they feel accomplished or successful, the devil will still remind them of that little small problem that they have with their job or their marriage or their kids or their friends or anything of that sort. If you don't stay in the world, or if you don't stay in the Word and renew your mind daily, these distractions can take hold of you. It is important to listen to what the Bible says. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit like I always do. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, I think, there it is. So it says here, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Parents are to love and support their children. That is why it is very important to raise children in the Word and teach them about what the Bible says. Many parents nowadays don't even know what the Bible is. They don't know who God is. They hear people talk about Jesus and Christianity, and most of the time people are bashing it because, you know, so-and-so did this and they go to church, or so-and-so did that and they say they're saved, which that's true, but that's a distraction. That'll keep you from going to church if you listen to those people. It doesn't matter what other people do. You got to do it for yourself. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Raise them up in the way of the Word. It might take them a little bit like it did me or some of us in here. I didn't get it until I was about 25 or 26. One of them years. But I was raised in church. So eventually it came back around and bit me in the hind end and said, "Hey, you either straighten up or it's over, man." But anyways, like I said, it's important that parents love and support their children. But that can also be a distraction from your walk with God also. If you spend so much time worrying about what they're going to do or how they're going to be or how they're going to turn out, and you never ask God or focus on your walk with God, then you yourself are going to end up maybe going the same way that your children, or maybe you think that your children are going. Be more willing to listen to your parents and the teachings of the Word, rather than listening to what the world has to offer. Because like I said, the world's full of a bunch of crap, and it's going to try to drag you down into it. What does the media show us? Examples like commercials, or social media, or the news platforms, which are so great, to tell us to do what makes you happy, or be a rebel, without making us think of the negative outcomes or potential dangers. Some things that I'd like to think of as examples of that would be setting bricks up in cities and letting people just throw them and break stuff and loot, and, you know, all because somebody didn't get their way. That sounds like a child throwing a tantrum. Many adults today, that's what they are. They're children throwing tantrums when something doesn't go their way or, you know, something doesn't work out. I've done it. I got mad and broke stuff and just acted dumb, you know. A lot of people have done it. But that's another form of distraction, you know, filling into anger or your emotions. Your emotions are one of the biggest distractions you'll ever face in your life. You know, I was an emotional wreck that never cried or thought I was tough stuff, you know what I mean? Then I figured I wasn't so tough, you know. Most of the time, the loudest person in the room or the meanest bully in the room is the weakest link on the chain. But it's our job to encourage them and teach them that this is not really how we should be. Sometimes it's hard to do that. We talk to them and, you know, say, hey, maybe you should look at it this way. And they get mad and say, whatever, you know, and start punching a tree or something, you know. I recommend you punch a tree next time you get mad and see how bad it hurts the tree. But they say, be a rebel. You know, they say, do what makes you happy. Well, a lot of folks do what make them happy. And they end up with 3 divorces and 6 houses, and then they lose everything, and they get a mountain of money, and next thing you know, that they're just so miserable from all this stuff that they've collected that they don't know what to do with. They're freaking out because they don't know how to put it in here or get it over here or whatever. That's another distraction, materialism. That's a big distraction, actually. If you look at our world today, we all started off living in dirt, on the dirt and living with the land, and now we're living on the land. If that makes any sense. We have skyscrapers and condos and all kinds of stuff, which is nice. It keeps us out of the cold and stuff, but we've lost our connection with nature. You know, God intended us to live in nature. And the way that the world lives nowadays, it's getting farther and farther away from that. It's getting farther and farther away from our roots, the way God designed us to live. We eat a bunch of chemicals and, you know, just do whatever we want to in that sense, and it makes us unhealthy, and then we wonder, you know, doc, what's wrong? What have I done wrong? You know, and they say, don't worry, just take this pill and you'll be just fine. Well, the Bible doesn't say just to take a pill and you'll be just fine. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take medicine. Don't get me wrong. Some people, we need medicine, but God's our physician. You know, it says to ask for the elders to be around you and, you know, anoint you with oil and pray for you. And, you know, if those people actually believe that you'll be healed, you'll be healed. So don't be distracted by that neither. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14 says this: my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in the wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretively for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Casting your lot among us, let us all have one purse. So in this passage, what I take from this is mainly peer pressure, you know. Peer pressure is a really big distraction too. You know, Nathan kind of covered that this morning about things that will kill your faith, and that's having bad friends, you know. I know I've heard this, and y'all have heard this, but it says, you know, you hang out with 5 drunks, you'll be the 6th drunk. You hang out with 5 millionaires, you'll be the 6th millionaire. If you hang out with 5 preachers, you'll be ready to leave because you'll never get to talk. But anyways, your friends... your friends are important in your walk with Christ, because I think it's in Mark chapter 2. This guy's friends literally tore a roof off of a house and hoisted him down, you know, to see Jesus so that they would be healed. Man, I've got friends like that. That's the kind of friends I want in my life. People that's willing to tear the roof off and, you know, hoist me down to Jesus. But if you got friends that's trying to pull you in other directions, it's not with our walk with Christ, maybe wanting you to do this or that, which you know is bad, but you're like, well, it'll be all right. Nobody will see me, or I think I'll get away with it or whatever. That's going to pull you back down into the pit that Jesus pulled you out of. You know, a lot of people when we relapse, or when somebody relapses on, you know, anything, it don't have to be drugs or alcohol, but eating, whatever. When you relapse, most causes of relapse is depression. And depression is caused by a severed cord to the Father. That's what it says in the Bible. Godly sorrow will set in because you're not paying attention to what God's telling you most of the time. And you're doing it your own way, and you're not letting God take control. And that's what puts us in a depression. A lot of times we lose family members or, you know, lose a job or something bad happens, and that puts us in that depression. Well, it's okay to be upset about some things. You know, I've suffered through a lot of depression. I almost committed suicide 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, whatever it was. And I didn't realize I was doing it to myself. I thought it was the world's fault. I thought I didn't have any friends or nobody loved me. And that was the devil lying to me because he wanted me dead. That's his job, you know. He tries to kill all God's children. If you have a call in your life, Satan's going to be answering the phone. I promise you. But we can't let that distract us neither with depression or anything like that. We have to give it to our Father and ask Him for help. And I promise you, if He's in control of your life and you're renewing your mind daily in the Word and you let Him lead, your depression's going to go away. You're going to have rough bumps. Things are going to make you sad. But a lot of the iniquity that follows disobedience will go away if you just listen, you know. I know every time that I get distracted from God's Word or get distracted from doing what I need to do, I get in a mood, you know what I mean? I'm hateful sometimes. My wife will tell you. But if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, I just fly up them off the wall sometimes, and my mind just starts spinning. I'm like, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, and then that Sunday morning, Nathan will preach about what you're going through. You all sit here too. You hear it. We all go through it. It's like, man, I swear he knows what's going on. Well, Nathan don't know what's going on, but God does. You know, God gives him the message to preach, and there might be 60 of us sitting out here that need to hear it. And that's how powerful our God is. But when you leave your distractions and you focus on Him and you start thinking about things like that, it's like, wow, like how did He know that, you know, all these people were, you know, struggling with this? It's because He cares, you know. He cares about us more than He cares about the sparrows. He feeds them and wakes them up every morning. That's hillbilly translation, but, you know. Still, He cares for us more, you know. A lot of people get distracted with their self-image. You know, people stand in front of the mirror for hours, and they'll think, oh, Lord, man, I got to, man, if it's that one little spot right here, I got to cover this up, put me a little owl poop on my face here or whatever. And, you know, no, I'm just kidding. But anyways, we'll stand and look and make sure we look the prettiest. Well, I got news to tell you. We're all made in God's image, and He's not ugly. We're all beautiful because we're made in His image, you know. The devil's going to try to tell you, hey, no, you don't need to wear that, or you don't need to do this. Now, if it's, you know, what do you say? What's his name? Richard Simmons? The spandex guy? Now, if you don't wear spandex, you know what I mean? Like Nathan says, I'll leave that to him. But anyways, don't wear spandex. That came out a little sideways, but, you know, if you're old enough, everything else will too if you put spandex on, so don't do it. But don't get distracted, okay? I'm getting distracted here, you know what I'm saying? But anyways, in this, the Bible warns us about peer pressure, and it's very real and easy to fall into. Peer pressure has the potential to destroy us if we let it. We can fall into peer pressure at any age or any given time. At some point in all of our lives, we have all been a victim of peer pressure. We have all done things to fit in. This includes intentionally putting others down for our own gain, lying to others, talking about people behind their back for the sake of fitting in. We're all guilty of that. Some people want to, I skipped a few here. This includes intentionally putting others down and trying to have our gain by lying on others, talking about people behind their back for the sake of fitting in. Some people want us to sin so that they don't feel so bad about themselves for sinning. And that's a big one too. So in Proverbs, this is the big one here. I'm going to try to tie it all together here. So this is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And that's another big distraction, is greed. What tends to happen when we get involved in the lives of others who lead a life of deliberate sin? When we involve ourselves with those who deliberately sin, we may be led into a life of sin as well, turning us away from living our lives for God. I know in the Bible, I should have looked this up, but I know it says in here somewhere that it says, do not seek the counsel of the ungodly. You know, don't ask anybody that don't go to church or doesn't believe in God for any advice at all, financially, business-wise. It doesn't matter. They might be smart to the world, but they're not, you know, something ain't clicking. They might have good business advice, but they're probably miserable. You know, you don't want to go on that route. But don't seek counsel of the ungodly. And Proverbs 1:19 says this, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of others thereof. Going after ill-gotten gain is one of Satan's surest traps. It begins when he plants a suggestion that we can't live without this one specific possession, or that we need more money to fill those desires. That desire then fans its own fire until it becomes a consuming obsession. The lust for hobbies can also distract you from God's will for your life. Ask God for wisdom to recognize any greed or obsession or desire before these things destroy you. God will help you overcome if you genuinely and wholeheartedly ask Him to. So it says this in Luke chapter 12. That's where I'm headed now. Verse 13 through 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divided the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, I say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this fellow was thinking, you know, man, if I just build more barns and fill them full of more stuff and this and that. And that's what he was focused on. Jesus was telling him, the next night, if your soul's required and you're not ready, what good's that going to do you? Where's this stuff going to go if you're not prepared? You know, what good is this stuff going to do you if you don't know who I am? You know, you can fill the temple with all kinds of crosses and pictures and all that, but if it's not filled with the Spirit, what's the point? You know, if it's not being led by the Spirit, what's the point of even going? It's just a building. It's just a hangout then, a clubhouse or whatever you want to call it. So, for greed, this man was willing to lose his soul just to keep his stuff, you know, and that happens in our world especially, you know, more now than I think it did back then. because there's so much stuff that they've made now. There's so much stuff you can acquire now. It's unreal. You know, easy access to building things. You know, it took a long time to build things back in the day. It took a lot of manpower, a lot of years. It took years to build something. It takes us 3 months to build now, you know. But if we focus on all the building and, you know, putting all our stuff over here and or whatever, you know, we're not focusing on God. We're not focusing on Christ, our first love. And that's our number one goal. That's the reason why He created us. He created us so that we would love Him and worship Him. You know, when He put Adam and Eve in the garden, He gave them this huge, beautiful place, you know, that they could do whatever they wanted to. And He had one rule. You know, He said, hey, don't eat out of this one. They didn't know who the serpent was at this time. At least the Bible don't say that they did. But that one rule, it's our human nature. If somebody gives us one rule, we're like, I'm going to see how far I can bend that rule before it breaks. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. You know, the serpent told them, hey, if you just eat this apple right here, you got all this stuff. You know, you've got all this, but man, if you just get that one thing, that one more, just one more, you know, like you're sitting down at Bo Rooney's, man, I just need one more, you know. But if you just get one more, you'll know everything. You'll be God yourself. Well, that's what happened. They took a bite and poof, they lost everything that God gave them just for the one thing that they were lusting over, the one thing that they were covetous over, and that was power and greed and everything else, and that's what brought sin into the world. The first sin was disobedience. That's why it's so important for us to obey. God gave them a commandment, and they disobeyed, and that was the first sin, you know. A lot of people say the first sin was them listening to Satan. Well, that's temptation. That's what defines temptation. You can listen to what the devil's got to say, but if you do it, that's bad. You know, he's going to tell you all kinds of stuff and distract you from whatever you're doing. Say, you know, I've been called to sing and play guitar and preach. Well, if I decide I want to go, you know, remodel houses and for a living and forget that I'm supposed to be preaching and singing and stuff, and that's all I'm focused on, I just took a bite. You know, I'm not doing what God called me to do at that point. And that's grounds to lose everything. When you disobey Him, He'll take stuff away from you just to get your attention, you know. He took away the whole garden just to get Adam and Eve's attention. And look what happened to them. They brought everything. Their kids were terrible, you know, just a lot of bad stuff happened. But a lot of good happened too because of God's grace and His mercy. That shows how much God really loves us. It doesn't matter how much we mess up or how much we get distracted. But if we say we're sorry and we mean it and we go away from that, then He'll forgive us and He'll help us. If you ask for forgiveness, you know, you're repenting. If you're repenting over the same thing over and over again, it's a behavioral pattern. It's not no longer, you know, I'm sorry. You're trying to get away with something that you shouldn't be. If you're all the time asking repentance for the one thing, it says to walk away and sin no more, you know. It doesn't say to keep doing the same thing over and over again and saying sorry, you know. I could punch my wife straight in the face every single day and say, well, I'm sorry, you know. You think she's still going to like me just because I said sorry? No. No, I don't do that, obviously. She does it to me, but she hits me in the ribs so y'all can't see it. No, I'm just aggravating. But no, seriously, don't let things like that distract you. Greed, obsession, or whatever. How can greed be harmful? Well, I told you a lot of how greed can be harmful. Greed can make you murder. Greed can make you lie. Can make you covet. It can make you steal. It can make you do everything that God tells you not to do. Greed can make us hyper-focus on the temporary treasures of the world rather than the everlasting heavenly treasures that come from above, from God Himself. You know, it says in the Bible that we're to store our riches up in heaven where moth and rust can't touch them. And it's hard not to want riches down here when you see all this stuff people have. You know, I'm a young man. We just got married. I see somebody my age driving an $80,000 truck, and I'm like, you know, that's hard for me to swallow sometimes, you know, because I'm a human. But if I spent my time focusing on what they have, I'm not really realizing what God's given me. God pulled me literally out of hell, give me a house, give me a wife, give me a family here at this church. That's what really matters. You know, it's not how much money you can make or whatever, or what car you drive, or, you know, what bow you just bought to kill a deer with. More people kill deer with cars than they do firearms, so what's it matter, you know? But anyways, you know, don't be focused on what you could have and focus on what you already got, you know. Look at Job. We talked about Job earlier. You know, Job, he got everything wiped out from him but his wife. That says a lot about what kind of a woman she was. But anyways, he lost his kids, his house, his fields, his crops. He lost everything that a man could have. Every single thing that a man could have. He lost his wealth, his health, everything. And he and his wife and his friends would tell him, "No, you just need to give up on God. He hates you. You know, you just need to curse him and die." We've all got family members and friends that's like that, you know. But Job didn't give up. He said, "I have faith. I believe in my God." And look what he came out with. He came out with triple what he lost just because he stayed faithful. Now, it was hard when he lost all that. You know, a lot of folks lose stuff like that and they get so bitter they don't even want to walk out their front door anymore. But God gives and he does take away at the same time. He does both. You know, he's a just God, but he will get revenge too. Revenge is his. You know, God's took out cities and nations, killed thousands of people because they turned their back against him. You know, that might sound evil, but, you know, he give us everything we have. So if we turn our backs and say, "I don't want nothing to do with you no more," he could do that right there and the whole universe just disappear. Poof, gone, you know. But he doesn't do that. So we shouldn't get distracted by other people doing things like that. And thinking, "Oh, well, they did this," or "they act like it." Well, he cusses, and he got to kill a deer, you know what I mean, or whatever. You know, we shouldn't get distracted by things like that. It rains on the just, and the sun shines on the unjust, and it rains on the unjust. And I mixed that up a little bit, but you get the point. You know, it rains and shines on both good and bad people, you know. But we're not the judge. We're just the knights. You know, we're not the executioner. We're just the folks that bring the people to the kingdom, you know, the people that are lost. It's our job to fill the kingdom, you know. So the world can be full of traps. Oh, I missed one. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I talked to a friend of mine he's a brother in Christ, he's a preacher. But we rented an Airbnb last weekend. That's why we weren't here. We went on a hunting trip. Well, it just so happened that we got behind for some reason, and we got to the house that we rented, and the owner of the house had pulled in like right behind us, and he said, "Oh, I didn't want to be here when you guys were here," or whatever. And we was like, "Oh, it's okay. You know, we don't care. You can stay the night, you know, for all we care." You know, and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian," and he said, "I just, you know, want everything to be okay." And we said, "Well, we're Christians too, man. We talked for, I don't know what, 2 hours, I'd say. No joke. I mean, he'd bring up all kinds of stuff. But I'm about to forget what I was trying to tell you. But anyways, he said, in the first thing in the morning when he gets up, he makes his eggs and his toast and his coffee. And he told me the real meaning of seek first the kingdom of God, and all his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. He told me that before he eats his first bite of eggs, he'll open his Bible and he'll read a line or a verse, and then he'll take a bite of eggs or whatever. Then he'll read another one. Then he'll take another bite of eggs. And I was like, "What? You know, I normally just read and then eat, you know." But what he said was astounding, because he told me, "You know, I was praying and I was talking to God and about just different things that had gone on." And he said he felt like God was telling him, he said, I care about the little things the most. You know, just by you sacrificing your first physical need and reading one line out of the Bible and feeding your spiritual needs first, I care a lot about that. And that's what God told this guy. And I was like, "Wow, that's powerful." You know what I mean? Because most of the time when we get up, we're like, you know, coffee, whatever, eggs, if you even eat breakfast, and we're boom, out the door, you know. And that's another distraction, you know, from starting your day off with God's Word. But when he said that, I was like, well, that's something, you know, because like I said earlier about the sparrows, that's small, you know, that's not extravagant. You know, God feeds the sparrows and he makes sure that they're okay. Well, that's a small thing. God can do tremendous things. He can do huge things, but it's the small things that's held us together, you know. Everything that in our lives is small compared to his, you know. We're all small compared to him. But it's the impact that we have with him that's the biggest. When we focus on him and we put our attention to him, it doesn't matter what else goes on. The rest is vanity. Learned that from Mr. Pike over here. But the rest doesn't matter. As long as you got Christ, that's what matters. It doesn't matter about what's going on over here or over here. As long as you're focused about what's going on up here, that's where you should be and that's where your head will be. So the world can be full of traps. Don't let one thing of this world consume you. Let God be the center of everything you do, big or small. There it is, big or small. We must honestly seek him, and he will help us with any unrighteousness. But we must obey and follow him first. We need the guidance of God so we can recognize our greedy desires. We must be open to the Lord when he reveals our greedy desires to us. We then have to allow him to work in us, as we must remember God doesn't force us to do anything, but he will help us if we seek him with a whole and humble heart who wants to make God happy, not to make ourselves happy. You know, back to the beginning of my sermon here when it said, you know, the world tries to convince you to, you know, be happy, you know, do what makes you happy, you know, and that happiness can lead you off into a bunch of crap, which it does all the time. But the Bible never asks us, you know, to do what makes us happy. It says do what makes you holy. And if you obey and you're living in holiness, you'll receive joy from the Lord. That's your happiness. That's real happiness. All the other stuff is just a Band-Aid, you know. It's a substitute. It's second. It's not first. We then have to allow him to work in us. Who wants to make God happy, not to make ourselves happy. So before I go into this next little part here, I'm trying to wrap up, but you just bear with me. So before I go into this next part here, I want to talk about something that's been heavy on my heart, and it's heavy on every preacher's heart and should be heavy on all of our hearts if we pay attention to what God's telling us. But false teachings, I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. So especially in today's world, because it's so easy to get on YouTube or Facebook and listen to whatever Yahoo says this about that, you know, and you get pulled off and distracted. That's a huge distraction. That's what, you know, Jesus talks about really the most, is to not fall for false teachings. So some people think, I'm just going to be out and say it because I don't care, I'll say whatever. Some people think the earth's flat. Some people think it's a circle. Some people think it's a tree or whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the earth's flat, round, triangle, or it looks like a coon dog. It don't matter what the earth looks like. If we get wrapped up in the creation, we forget all about the Creator. And then some people get wrapped up and they'll say, well, the government's lying to us. The government's lying to us about this and that. There's giants in Antarctica and sharks with dinosaur teeth. And there's all kinds. They're lying to us, man. Duh. When have they ever told the truth? You know, that's their job to lie. That's Satan's job, is to lie. Who cares about what's going on inside the earth? Who cares if people think that there's 16-foot-tall chicken people that live in a water valley inside of the core of the earth? You know what I mean? That doesn't matter. If they are lying to us about that, they're on some good dope. I'll tell you that. But anyways, that shouldn't be what we focus on. We shouldn't be pulled off to the side about, well, you know, what about all these books that's been taken out of the Bible? Everybody wants to bring up the book of Enoch and, you know, all this stuff. Well, that's great, you know, if you want to dive into that stuff and see what it says, you know, that's great, but don't let that little rabbit hole pull you into a whole system of false teachings. You know, it only takes one little crumb for the devil to pull us off to the side, you know, And then next thing we know, everybody's manipulating everybody and saying that you're not doing this right, and I'm the only one that's right, and a million Christians in the world's wrong. That's not the Holy Spirit. I promise that's not the Holy Spirit telling you and leading you, you know. So don't get pulled to the side by a bunch of stuff that really doesn't matter. Like I said, it don't matter what shape the earth's in or whatever. How many people have ever seen a Buddha save sign going down the road? Just raise your hand. No, seriously. How many, or Gandhi lives or whatever, or Zeus saves, y'all ever seen any signs like that? That ought to tell you something. The only signs you ever see is Jesus saves, and that Jesus loves you, and that God cares for you. There's not a sign one that I've seen anywhere that says anything about some other deity or some other God loving you or taking care of you or doing anything for you. That's another distraction. You know, people want to say, well, there's other religions that's older than Christianity. Okay. Who told you that? Google? You don't think Google's lying to you? If the government's lying to you, you don't think Google's lying to you too? You know, that's borderline insanity. But if we keep focusing on that, not focusing on Jesus, that's not good. That's going to pull us off to the side. It's like, a lot of people say, man, if I cut my hand off, wham, and threw it off to the side, my hand's going to die. I probably will too if I don't go to the hospital. I'm going to bleed out. But my hand's going to die. So if we get separated from the body of Christ, distracted by all this other yahoo stuff going on, we're going to die spiritually. We're supposed to be with our brothers and sisters. This building can't do a single thing for you. This carpet can't do nothing for you. That piano ain't going to do nothing for you. That cross right up there in the baptistry, it ain't going to do anything for you. But the reason why we're here, that's what's going to do something for you. That's Jesus Christ. If we focus on Him and who He is, that's all the things that we'll ever need. He'll give you what you need. You don't need anything else. So I'm going to try to wrap up here in the next minute. 1 John 2:15-17 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When we seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, all the other things will be added unto you. Does worldliness only include our worldly possessions? Some people think that worldliness is limited to external behavior, the people we associate with, the places we go, the activities we enjoy. Worldliness is also internal because it begins in the heart and is characterized by three attitudes: the lust of the flesh, which is preoccupation with gratifying physical desires, the lust of the eyes, craving and accumulating things, bowing down to materialism, and lastly, the pride of life, which is the obsession with your own status or importance. As I close, I want to ask you this. Is there anything in your life that is distracting you from God? As I previously mentioned, seek God first, then turn away from people living in a life of deliberate sin and resist any temptations that may entice you and control you. We must endure to the end. When we follow these steps, potential distractions become easier to deal with. But the most important step we must begin with is to seek God first in everything. It may sound simple, but it's something we often forget to do. How often do we buy something or do something or say something without first asking God or seeking God's approval? The more we seek Him, the easier it will be. Just remember, it doesn't matter what life throws at you. Life's hard, life's tough. It's like riding a horse. Sometimes they get crazy and throw you off. You might get busted up, you might get bruised. It's going to hurt for a minute, but if you don't get up and get back on the horse, you're not going to make it to where you're going. You know, that's hillbilly or cowboy talk for you. But just remember, don't let anything distract you from God's love and from Jesus. That's our number one goal. is to have a relationship with Him. And that's all that matters. All right? I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'll let y'all get out of here.